Morning, family. Morning. How you all doing? Morning. I'll start you off with something not too shocking and quite easy to assimilate. So, who remembers we had an encouragement about Alpha? Remember that? Okay, from these guys over here. Still remember it? Great. Okay, so I've got some important advice for you. Whatever you do, do not invite people to come to Alpha. Just leave that for a moment. Now I'll move on. Now, what I want you to do is bring them. Because there's a country mile of difference between inviting people and bringing people. So think in your heart and in your head, and you guys do the same, you know, and the people you're encouraging to get there, who can I bring? Who can I bring to Alpha? Which means I'm coming and I'm bringing somebody with me. And could you imagine what would happen next week if instead of, you know, yes, we can show up for church, but imagine that we said, who can I bring with me? I'll go and pick them up. I'll look after them. I'll sit with them. I'll take them through for coffee. And then I'll take them home or maybe even buy them lunch. Who would I bring next week? And so that's something to think about, isn't it? At work or at home or in your neighborhood or your children or your grandchildren. Or somebody, who can I bring with me? And we just, last year, some of you know, maybe not, in my church and in the churches where I live, we invited Franklin Graham to come to Blackpool. And it was a fun ride for 18 months. We had some opposition from certain parts of the community who were not happy about us bringing an evangelical preacher to the town, and it went this way, that way, the other way. Some church leaders thought, oh, we don't want to upset anyone, so we're pulling out. And so we had churches that sort of stepped back, that really surprising, but it was interesting. It was the bigger churches that were the easiest to knock down because they were afraid that it would impact their numbers. And then the smaller churches just thought, well, we got, doesn't matter. Nothing to lose, everything to gain. And I think that, you know, that's the place we need to live, isn't it? Nothing to lose and everything to gain. And so we saw over 3 days, 10,000 people came to hear the gospel. We filled the Winter Gardens, which is where they do all of the TV things for X Factor and all of that lot. They do them all through there. We took the largest venue we could find. We actually, 15,000 people registered to come. But one of the things that happened is the events booking company called Eventbrite, somebody complained to them that Franklin Graham was coming to Blackpool. So overnight, they cancelled the entire event, the entire thing. Took it offline, cancelled it, said it breaches our community policy, and took it down and took away the database of 15,000 people. So we got together in a room and we prayed, God, you need to do something or else we're going to have to literally go through 15,000 confirmation emails to say it's not cancelled. They've cancelled, but the meeting isn't cancelled. Anyway, things happened in America and the company said, oh, yeah, sorry, that was a mistake. And it went back online. But they didn't send out an email to tell everybody that it was their mistake and it was actually continuing. So even so, 10,000 people came over 3 nights to hear the gospel. 1,000 people or thereabouts made a commitment. 1,500 people got trained in basic evangelism, discipleship, and follow-up. 200 churches got involved in this outreach. And, you know, that's just one thing. But we're living in days where we've nothing to lose and everything to gain. Okay? In terms of like, oh my goodness, if we upset people, they won't come to church. Okay, so what would happen if you upset people in Taunton? Would they, well, we're not going to come to church. And you say, well, you don't come anyway. Nothing to lose, everything to gain. And so, you know, I want to just encourage you. This is not a new day that we're living in. This day repeats itself throughout generations. And over periods of time. And so what we have is we have the Bible to remind us that the days we live in have previously happened I think someone said there's nothing new under the sun. And therefore, we have before us an encouragement and a witness of what people of faith have done on other occasions to live through times like we're living in. And what we're living in is that Christianity, faith, the Jesus faith we have, has been, not is being, has been pushed to the margins. Okay, it's not in the center of society anymore. It isn't a civic religion where, you know, everybody's a Christian, everything about society is Christian. We don't live in those days. It's not quite as bad as when the first Christians in AD 45 came to Britain and decided, you know what, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and we're going to tell the whole of Britain as slaves of the Romans about Christianity. So let's ask our first question, were they successful? Well, we're here 2,000 years later, and by AD 600, the soldiers, the British soldiers of the day, the Saxons, the Anglo-Saxons and all that, they were inscribing scriptures on their armor, through our God we shall do valiantly. It is he who puts down the enemy. And they found, didn't they, a hoard of gold treasure in a field about 3 or 4 years ago, and it was 1,500 pieces that had been buried in a field from about the 6th century, and it was all crosses and Christianity and everything else. So we took a nation from absolute ignorance about Jesus Christ, this Jewish Messiah King, from a land far away that they didn't know, and by 100 or 200 or 300 years later, Christianity has not only taken, got a foothold, it is starting to take hold as the message of salvation across a whole nation. Okay, so God can do that again. He can do that in our time. And so, you know, I have a word, you know, as I was sat there in worship, my back's playing up, so I sit down. It's better at the moment, so I'm going with it. Hallelujah. And, you know, in Haggai, Haggai lived during the time, a 100-year period. This is a word of prophecy that isn't preached, so I'm going to be quick. He lived during a period of time where for 100 years they'd been to-ing and fro-ing about rebuilding the temple and the walls and the city of Jerusalem. And so I won't bore you with all the details, but he's one of the prophets. And about halfway through, two international kings later, so you had Cyrus and you had Artaxerxes and the other one, Nebuchadnezzar, they stopped the work. They got so discouraged, they stopped building. And along comes Haggai, the prophet, during the time of Zechariah, and he says these words to them. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And if you are living under a spirit of defeat and discouragement, it's never the right time to build. Because the loudest voice in the room is your failure. Your failure, not God's. And so you choose to take the counsel of your fears. What's the name of the Holy Spirit? He's a counselor, isn't he? He's a paraclete. He's the one who gives us God's advice. He's the one who leads us in the way that God thinks is the best way. So we are meant to be led by the Spirit, whose name is the paraclete, which means the counselor, the advocate. And in times of defeat and in times of, you know, disappointment and discouragement, we stop listening to God through his prophets, through his word, through the Holy Spirit, and we start to listen to other voices that say things like, well, if only we made church a bit shinier or a bit better, or the music was a bit better, or we gave away iPhones to people if they'd show up at church. If only we did something or had some plan, that's the thing that would work. And then everybody would be back in church. And we think somehow we have to try and fix church. If we only fixed it, if we could just find the right fix, then it'd all be better. We're taking the counsel of our fears. And there was a time in our past, in our salvation history, when Haggai has to stand up and say, you've stopped the building because you say it's not the right time. You're building your own houses. You're building your own things. You're getting on with life without God at the center. And so he says, is it a time For you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, the house of God, remains unbuilt. It's as though the mission of God has stopped. Now, God could have just, as Jesus said, raised up stones to praise him. But he chose to continue to partner with his people because he had said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I may discipline you, but it will pass in a moment compared to the steadfast love that never ceases. And so I want you to plug your Christian faith into not just how's my life going today, but 5,000 years at least. Think about that. 4,500 years of salvation history. Going back to Job, one of the earliest things we have written down in the Old Testament is the book of Job. And, you know, sometimes like Job, we don't understand why things are the way they are. We can't see behind the scenes the spiritual warfare going on. We're just in the middle of a hard time and it just seems rubbish. But do not lose courage and do not lose heart. And plug your faith back into that eternal promise of God. Plug yourself into the big picture. And here was a people who'd lost sight of the bigness and the power and the majesty of God and the charge of God through history where the Holy Spirit is writing the name of God on the lives of people. And so he says to them, now this is what the Lord says, give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but you are not warm. You earn wages, but there's a hole in your pockets. This is what the Lord says. Give careful thought to your ways. He says it twice. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. Okay, so don't stop building. Don't stop preaching. Don't stop witnessing. Don't stop going after the lost. Don't stop going after the prodigals. Don't stop, you know, thinking, well, that's it. It's game over. We're getting older. The church is getting older. Don't stop. Keep going. Because God has a plan. And he's not forgotten his plan. We may forget his plan, but he hasn't. And I just feel for you as a church of people, it says don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't despise that day. Chris and Roz, don't despise the day of small beginnings. You know, God's not finished with you. He's not sidelined you. He's not taken his hand off you. And he's actually giving you new beginnings right now. There's a wineskin to be filled with new wine in this place. There's a wineskin to be filled with new wine. And there will be new wine in this house, new leaders, new people, new churches coming out of this church. You know, we marry believing that we will have children and grandchildren. Some of you are enjoying your grandchildren. Well, this church needs grandchildren. It needs the churches that have been planted by the churches it planted. It needs leaders being raised up by leaders who are being raised up. Like these guys here. Leaders who are being raised up by leaders who are being raised up. Do you understand? Children and grandchildren. It's the norm. It's the norm of our relationship and our life being connected to the vine. It's what's happened for 2,000 years. We are the great, 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 great spiritual grandchildren of the early apostles. Because they told someone who told someone who told someone who told someone, and we have the same thing. It doesn't end with you. And you know, there is this like delusion from hell that says somehow Christianity is going to end in your generation. And one of the things that we do to alleviate that fear and that stress that has come from the counsel of our fears is we say, well, maybe the Lord's going to come back. In our time, in my time, I believe the Lord's coming back in my time, and he may do. He may. We, you know, may get a hallelujah for that. Guarantee you we're all going to see him quite soon. Just leave that one out there. One way or the other, you're going to see the Lord. He'll come back or we'll go to him. It's going to happen, isn't it? So yes, there should be a sense of urgency and a sense of pace and momentum in what we're doing. But we are going to live as though there's something to hand on, and there will be someone to hand it on to. Okay, so invite your grandchildren to church. Pray for them. Invite them to dinner. Invite your kids who say, "Mom and Dad, I don't want to hear that message anymore. Don't tell me that." Well, invite them in the room where you've prayed. Just let the Holy Spirit irradiate them. And so Haggai says, "Hey, what's going on, guys?" And kind of he's coming in an opposite spirit to the spirit of his age that had stopped the building works, that had stopped the processes, that had given up hope. And he says, "Go up the mountains and go and get some wood and come down and build my house." Okay, later on, let me just give you some context to that. I guess this is the sermon. Okay, I'm going to bail on the other one. It's quite similar. Maybe I'll do it tonight. The Haggai says, gave them this message: "I am with you, declares the Lord." So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. Their hearts were stirred up by the anointing, and they believed God. And they came and they began the work on the house of the Lord Almighty. So they just stopped living the futile life. So I get in trouble for this one, but I'm going to tell it you because I'm not at home. So where I live, Lytham, any golfers? Come on, own up. Oh, well, okay, hallelujah. So, you know, I tell my lot, and I live by the Royal, my house, the end of my street there is the Royal Lytham Golf Course. So, you know, I'm surrounded by golf courses, and I say, you know, it's a waste of a good motocross track. You know, I'm a motorcyclist, and I say it's like walking around on a lawn waiting to die. You know, it's such a boring thing to do. And of course, my church now, forgive me, they say you're not allowed to say anything else about golf. But imagine living life without a hope in the reality of God's power to transform history. Imagine living as though this life is all you've got. Because if you live like that, you know, you're on the clock, aren't you? It's just like ebbing away like sand in an hourglass. But if you are born again, you are an eternal creature. Your perspective on life is eternity. Okay, so I'm not just living I can no longer say I'm living the rest of my days. Do you understand? Because I don't have a rest of my days. The rest of my days are eternal. They're without end. I will relocate from this planet and from this realm into a new realm. That's going to happen. But in the time that I am here, I am living for eternity. I am living to hand on to the next generation. I am going to do something for God in my time on this planet. And so right now, I want to encourage you to take the decision to do that. I'm going to live for God. Primarily, I'm going to live for Him. That's the game changer right there. Your life goes from being excessively, needlessly boring to the adventure it should be. You see, let me tell you what bored looks like. The new car, the new house, the cruise, all-you-can-eat cruise. It's them sort of things. You live for idols instead of living for the reality of the living God. And you know, we got to shake that off. That's not our culture. That's the culture of the world that's passing away. We live in a different realm and in a different way. We live for something more than, you know, this. You know, crumbly this. It's going. And so live for the adventure. Live for Christ. And then the next thing that happens is what happened to the people around Haggai. They say, it's too late, I'm too old, it's too difficult, we can't do it, there's nothing left. And did you see what the last generation produced? They had the Temple of Solomon. That, look at it, you can still see some of the ruins and the remnants of the great glory days of when the church was the church and people loved Jesus. We don't live in those days anymore, so how can we build anything? And we take the counsel of our fears instead of the counsel of the Holy Spirit. And it takes a Haggai to come in the room and say to you, what on earth have you been wasting your time on? Get back to building. Because those things, you put yourself into them and you give yourself to them, but what does it produce? It disappears overnight and there's nothing to show for it. And to live that life outside of the kingdom of God, even though you're attending a church, is to be here today, gone tomorrow. It is to be the grass that withers and is blown away and remembered no more. But I'm going to do something for God. And, you know, I'm here to pin a job vacancy on the wall today for you. That's all I've got to do. I don't even have to write on it. God will write on it. But I want you to imagine that every one of you, your name, there's a big sign up there that says vacancies. And I've just pinned your name on the wall. And God has a job for you. God has something for you to do. It may be that your job is to build that widget that this guy uses to put into that thing that they do. But God has something for you to do. We're a body, and every part of the body is required. And so what you may have missed is they were told to go up a mountain and chop some wood down and build a shed for the temple. Go and get some wood and build a shed. Now, if you know anything about Solomon's temple, you'll know that it was made of cut stones, diamonds, gold, jewels, ornate flags, ornate curtains, you know, full of priests, thousands of worship leaders, the whole nation coming together to worship around this great cathedral. And the prophet says, look, just go and go to the hardware store, get yourself some planks and come back. And then he says, because if you do that, I'll put my glory in what you build. So the question then becomes, do you want an empty building or a shed full of the glory of God? An impressive, an ornate structure, monument to disobedience? Or do you want a shed full of God? Okay, let me ask you this question. I know the answer. Where would the young people go? Shed full of God. A shed full of adventure and experience and life and power and joy and encounter. That's where people are going to show up, where God is. Because somehow eternity has been written into the heart of every person who's driving past this building. They're just looking for where to plug it in. They don't know. You do. And so he speaks up again and he says to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and he gives him all the titles, the high priest, ask them, who is left who remembers the house in its former glory? How does this house, how does the shed look? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, Zerubbabel, because be strong, all you people in the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. There it is. Okay, what's the glory in the house? I am with you. The I am is with you. Yahweh HaMelech is with you. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is with you. And this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So before there were temples, before there were buildings, before there were structures, before there were synthesizers, before there were projectors, before there were banners and buildings, there was just God. and he looked like an all-consuming fire. And you know what? People followed him. And so they saw the fire by night, and they saw the glory cloud by day, and they just knew, oh, we're going with him. This church was planted on that. Okay? Before there was a building, this church was planted because someone stood up and followed a cloud. Do that again. Do that. And so, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you, so do not fear. Don't listen to fear. It's not your friend. Fear's not your friend. Fear doesn't put anything on the table. It takes things off the table. Fear steals from you. Now, unfortunately, because our bodies are getting older and we're getting slower and, you know, our energy levels go, a factor of aging is we like things not to change. So while there's still a bit of breath in your body and you can, you know, check you've got a pulse, while there's still a pulse and some breath in your body, decide today that the thing that is here and will not change is your determination to go with him. Because that's what Caleb had. That's what Joshua had. Their bodies grew old. Outwardly, they wasted away, but inwardly, they were renewed day by day. They had the glory. They remembered the day that the cloud moved them across the river, across the Jordan, into the promised land. They remembered that God brought them out of Egypt. They remembered that God fed them in the desert. And so even though outwardly they had become older, 85, which is quite young in those days, 85 is the new teenager. They decided that the thing they were going to do every day so that life didn't change was get up, put on some clothes, and follow God. So you do the same. And if you can do that, you'll find the young people will come to you. When I was 20 and just saved, the best meeting in the church was led by a 70-year-old guy who had hung out with the Jeffries brothers and Smith Wigglesworth. So he used to just tell us the stories of the ambulances bringing people from the hospitals to the meetings, and of the glory and of the power and the presence, and of Smith raising his wife from the dead, and those sorts of stories. And so guess what happened? In the shed, the glory showed up and the kids came. And we wanted to be in that meeting because that's where the glory was. It has nothing to do with your outward appearance or your demeanor or your age or what you think your culture is and what you think the culture of young people is. It's grandfathers handing on the glory to the fathers and the fathers handing it on to the children and the children handing it on to the grandchildren. Sign up for that. And so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry ground. I will shake the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. The glory of this present house, the shed, will be greater than Solomon's temple. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. In this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord. So, good old Haggai. I think they carried on. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the walls. They put the gates back. Nehemiah got involved. Things happened because they believed God. And they took him at his word, and they did something about it. And so, I, you know, Look around you at all these young people in the room on fire for God. Okay? What you have and what you carry is the eternal flame of the Holy Spirit, the living flame and the living Word of God that has authority to raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, heal the painful back of a preacher. That anointing is in you. So get up and do something with it. Have fun. Do something for God while you still have a pulse. Because in heaven you won't be able to. This is that time. This is that time when you can do something in the place of adversity, in the place of difficulty, in the place of opposition and setback, you can do something. And there is a job description for you pinned to this wall. There is a vacancy open for you to fill. Will you step up and say, God, I'm going to fill my job vacancy. I like this job description. It says danger and risk and adventure and victory against all the odds. It says I get to do impossible things because God's going to make them possible if I'll step out. I want that one. I want that life. I'm done with the other life. I don't want it. It doesn't produce. I'm tired of paneled houses. I'm tired of materialism. I'm tired of all of those things that just cause you to eat your life one day at a time and produce nothing. Should we have the other life, the adventure life? Should we produce children in our old age? That'd be fun, wouldn't it? Sing, O barren woman. Go on, put it up then. I might come back to this later. So the prophetic word is the word, really. And Haggai's got it for you. And you've already got everything you need to accomplish this. And this is the... I got this from Boots, their advert for face cream. And you see, outwardly, we are... I'm getting my wrinkles. I found a few. You're shocked to hear it, but I found some. And the Botox didn't work. You see, if you look at that, you think, game over. But God says to the barren and to the tired and to those who think it's game over, it ain't game over. You know, you're going to have many, many children. Many, many children. And many, many grandchildren. And, you know, maybe for homework this afternoon, read Isaiah 54. Because that's where this is all from. And I might come back tonight, actually, and just talk a little bit more about this, if that's okay. But Haggai fired a starting gun that I'm firing in this room today that says, enough, let's build. Someone say amen, preacher will stop. No one wants me to stop. Okay.
He said amen.
Let's stand together. I don't know what time you do. It's 12:15. That's happy hour. I mean, coffee. Can I pray for you? I want to pray an impartation that you would have what I'm about to pray. Let's pray. Father, you are so scary and fun. What a combination. Scary fun in this house. Scary fun on these leaders. Scary fun in the heart of every man and woman in this room. Scary fun on the children. It's going to get messy. It's going to get untidy. There'll be bruised knees and bumped heads and tears and plasters and hugs from mum. Because the bad man pushed me over in the playground. But up we get. Thank you, Father. It's all part of the adventure that Jesus said, to the one who overcomes, I will give the morning star. and the scepter. Thank you, Lord, that heaven is full of rewards for those who take their job description off that wall and say, I am up for this. Body, hips, back, knees, eyes, blood pressure, heart, be up for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let our bodies carry us into the joy of it all, Lord, until our last breath, when we run into your arms. Thank you, Jesus, that this is the day that we go up the mountain and bring down the wood and we build the shed, because you said glory's coming to the house. Fill this house with your glory, Lord. Fill this house with your presence. Yes. Fill this people with your fiery love today. Lord, we're up for it. We're up for you doing more in our lives than we could have ever asked or imagined. And Lord, when we thought it was game over, you turned a page and it was a new chapter and a new day and a new thing. Forget the former things. And so, Father, I thank you for these young leaders that are being raised up, that are the first fruits of many. And we believe for our grandchildren and great-grandchildren spiritually. Lord, we see them outside. And I pray, would you open the eyes of this church, the leaders and the people, to see how the Holy Spirit is leading us to Jesus in the community. Jesus, you're already at work. As we sit in this room, you are working outside. Help us find you and work with you there. So, Father, I pray for this church to be full of that glory and that oily presence, that fiery presence, full of that river that we saw in prayer this morning flooding out of the doors of this building. Carry us into the streets, Lord, with revival in our hearts. I pray now impartation of faith and bold love upon every person in this room under the sound of my voice, and every person who needs to hear this message recorded. We release the power of God into your soul right now. Amen. Woohoo! Take it. And so we'll have fun in the north. You have fun down here. And we'll meet you somewhere in the middle for the party. Okay? So as these Roman slaves came in AD 45 and took a nation, even though they weren't allowed to, we're going to do the same, all right? God bless you.